very appropriate song. Because I'm going to share with you today, Lord willing, on prayer, the sweet hour of prayer. And let's pray. Our Father, that's how we commune with you, in prayer and in your word. And such a sweet time and a sweet hour of prayer. And the more time we spend with you, the more we will be like you. So, Father, I pray that the word of God this morning would accomplish that which you please, that we would focus on what you're saying to us personally, also to us as a body. We thank you, Father, for all the blessings you've given us. Thank you for the blood of Christ, for our salvation. And all we have to do is repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll save us. We can't save ourselves. So we pray if there's anybody here or maybe listening to this tape someday, this message, that needs Christ, that they would realize that's what they need to do if they're not saved right now. To call upon the Lord to save them. And I pray now that you'd be glorified through this message. And the message is if we are allowed and that we would realize that God loves us, he cares for us. And so speak to us through your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the survivors of girls' camp, a few of you maybe. Camps are always good if you're leading it. You don't always have time to get ready and do everything you need to do. And so sometimes things don't come together like you hope, but it's usually always a blessing. I offered my services for Timothy this week, and he never called me or asked. And also for Jason, and I was supposed to do some mowing, but somehow that never happened. And so what I did this last week, I spent, I don't know, maybe 40 or 50 hours preparing this message. And I'm hoping to get through all of it today. And what I did is I went through the whole book of Acts, and I covered everything I could on prayer. And then I'll throw in, so you don't go to sleep, I'll throw in a story every now and then, or illustration, keep me awake too. But it was an amazing study. I've never done anything like that. And I determined a while back that I would try to just maybe do whole books on a message. And so I have to pick out a subject to do the whole book of Acts. We'll be here for weeks. But I'm hoping you get something out of this. I sure have. And I've spent a lot of time praying. I needed to pray and just asking God. And I felt like God gave me some ideas. And so if you want to turn to the book of Acts, chapter 1, we're just going to go through. Now, there's like 34 references to pray or some form of praying. Because there's prayer, prayers, praying, prayed, and pray. And a few of those pray are just like, I beg you to do this for me. So I'm just going to cover those who are there really praying. And I think there's like 522 in the Bible. There's just a lot in this subject. And there's other subjects, there's other words like intercession, intercessor, supplication, and things like that. But we're going to stick with just the word pray in some form. And the reason I'm doing this is because I've got in the back of my Bible this list, these like 23 things that God has taught me over the last, since 1985 when I went to working in revival. And I've jotted these things down and learning being in churches and being around pastors and conferences and all kinds of things. So I've got like number 7 in my list. And let me mark that so if I come back here. If you see me shaking, I'm either nervous or I've got carpentone. My hand about went numb shaving this morning. I overdid it a few weeks ago from so many years of doing that stuff. But number 7, I had everything out of prayer. Everything we do should come out of prayer. in a church in her life. I try to pray over everything I know of in the morning, because I've learned what I don't cover in prayer, I'm responsible for, but what I give to God, He's responsible for. And He'll bring along other things in our life. So, do we pray? Do you pray? Do you really pray? And all my sermons are directed specifically to somebody. Me. So if you get something out of it, great. So are we willing to check ourselves? Are we willing to do that? You know, we check our cars, we check whatever things that need maintenance periodically. I just had our air conditioner system checked. We've been in this house 4 years and never did anything to it. And the guy said, it's a good thing you had it checked. Your condenser just about to go out. And that cost you a lot of money because it messed up your system. So it's good to check ourselves out in this area. Years ago, when the Canadian Revival started back in 1970, and because of that day, God was really working in areas of the country. I was in Omaha area, and I mean, there was a Spirit of God working powerfully. It was easier for people to get saved. But one time in the meetings, he said, if you have to miss a meeting, don't miss the prayer meeting. That's the most important meeting of the church, is praying. And as we go through this, I think you'll see. So sometimes we can get stuck, and we need to get out of our position of being stuck. I know Vicki, she grew up in the sand hills of western Nebraska, and if that sand was dry, you could get stuck and get a hike for 3 or 4 miles back to the ranch. And so when you get stuck, you need to get unstuck in this area. Isaiah 59:16 says that God wondered that there was no intercessor. He wondered that there was no intercessor. And, you know, the Holy Spirit's always praying for us. Romans 8:26, He intercedes for us. And it says with groanings. And with guys like me, I imagine probably I make the Lord groan a lot. Oh, no, there He goes again. We got to go dig Him out of the ditch. So God's praying for you. But also it says the Holy Spirit prays according to the mind of God. So thankfully we've got somebody praying for us all the time. I think as I was going through here, I think the early church could give us some lessons on prayer. I think maybe sometimes we get off track because we're not following the standard that was established. And so the first reference I have, if you're in Acts chapter 1 and verse 14, and assuming that a lot of us are pretty familiar with the Bible and the things of the Bible, so you'll recognize the context in a lot of these things. Jesus has gone to heaven and they're praying. And it says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brethren. So this one accord meant that they had one passion, that they had one mind. It was the mind of the Lord. And Paul said in Romans 15:6 that you may with one mind and with one mouth glorify God, even the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, without that, we maybe will not really glorify God. And that was number 13 on my list in learning, going around churches. And that started back in 1985 because of revival. And working with the evangelists, I started traveling around the country some. And I asked God, why are our churches so messed up? Why do we have so many problems? And so He said, keep your mouth shut. It's a good idea for me. And keep your eyes open, your ears open. I'll teach you about churches. So over the last how many years that ever is, I picked up a bunch of these at first when I'm going in here, flying there, driving. And so this is one of them that I picked up. And I've got all kinds of stories and illustrations, things that I've learned from being in these churches and being in homes and things like that. But one accord was very important in the early church. And prayer was a key to that being in one accord. And so, and Paul, of course, he had all these things. He said that there should be no schism in the body. 5 times that's used for division and these type of things. So, 1:14, they were in one accord, and he had a lot of problems, if you can imagine, a church having problems. Well, the Corinthians had about everything there was, you know, and they're in there, and some of them are bragging that they're Paul or Apollos and all that stuff. They're just like us, And so, but here's the thing about it that's so important. When there is schism and there is division in body, it's a breaking down of the power of God to work. It's just breaking it down. And many times we don't realize this. The power of unity is powerful. And after our revival, by the way, that we had in our church, we had really half as many people as when we started, because hypocrites filled out, God moved some out, but we had purity. We have unity and we have power. And we just don't guard ourselves sometimes from being infiltrated in by people. So this one passion, I mean, I've been reading this book. I would encourage every one of you to get a copy of this book. It's The Kneeling Christian. It is powerful, and it came from England. They don't know who wrote it. By an unknown Christian, The Kneeling Christian. I'm always reading through a prayer book to help me, prod me along to pray. And I had some things I was going to read to you. This one, I don't know how long it would go, but it's about a young man. I think I'll just tell you this story instead of reading it all. But he got saved, and he was full of enthusiasm. And he come into the guy that wrote this book one day, and he said, do you believe this? He was reading Matthew 21 through 22. If you have faith and doubt not, all things whichever you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. And he was just so excited about the word of God and this promise. And the guy that was writing this, oh, yeah, I believe it. But it got him to thinking and propelled him off. And sometimes, you know, if you have a new believer that's young and exciting things, don't throw water on them. Encourage them, protect them, and help them along. I spent some time last week with a young man. Just talked to him a little bit. But anyway, that was the first reference. One passion, one accord. By the way, accord is used like 12 times in Acts, 5 directly to the church of being one accord. And so we need to be careful in this area that we maintain that in our family with the Lord, be one accord with the Lord, one accord in our family, one accord in the church. This was the pattern the early church established. And we'll get down to their first problem in a few minutes. Someone said the devil is blinding our eyes. There's nothing the devil dreads so much as prayer. And so what they did in the verse thing in chapter 1 is they're taking care of some business by prayer. They needed to replace Judas. So out of prayer, they did that. Now the second reference I have is in 1:24. And they prayed and said, Thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen. And so they did, and they prayed, and the Lord showed them who to get. Out of prayer, notice, out of prayer, they're getting the man that God wants. How many times have we gotten some trouble in churches because we got a man that's not really God's choice? And I've got a lot of stories in that area. I've got some of my own disasters in that area. One in particular is really bad. Putting a guy in, being involved in that as an elder, and he wasn't qualified. His own son rebuked us. For doing that. Oh boy, did we have problems. And the reason we did that was to deal with another problem, but then that problem was worse than the original problem. And it just was a mess. And there was pushing and finagling and things going on. And I went around the check of the Lord, to be honest. And also, we didn't have unity in the church on it. And I've got a lot of failure. I'm sure you don't. But this thing, when we went into our second church in Vicky's hometown, I went in there and they had two serious problems. And I waited, I held back, I gave another pastor a chance if he wanted it, he didn't want it. And so I went in there and, you know, they'd had a church split, the charismatics had got in there and split the church, and then they were left with a debt of, back in those days, this was back in the early 80s, of $65,000, and they hadn't paid on that thing for a year. And back in those days, interest was not nice, you know. And And so the banker was fixing to shut down. And it was not good. And then when I got in, I found out the bad problems. There are two other really bad problems. And one of them is the main deacon that helped get me in their turn and walked out and began to divorce his wife and marry his nurse. It was bad. And he was the main surgeon in the whole area. That was not good. Then the other one is really bad. And so what we did then, I remember one Wednesday night, we were all up at the altar and we were praying. We were praying. And the next morning, I got a phone call from a guy. I'd made an appeal to a certain group of men that helped churches. And this guy called and said, "We were looking over your situation. Didn't look too hot. And the guys were saying, we're not going to do anything." And I'd made an appeal for $8,000. And I shared with him what was going on, that this church was really needed in this area. And he went back and told him, "Let's do it." That one phone call, we got $8,000, and we had one very happy banker. I mean, he was glad to see me. He'd come across the street, talk to me sometimes. You know, you never know what God can do in your situation unless you give him a chance. God works according to faith. And we have plenty of problems and things that we should go to God in. Sometimes, though, we spend time grumbling and complaining, which means we're really not praying in faith. And they prayed. And they prayed in that verse. And God answered. And you can just, in John, I think it is 14 through 16, 16 times the word ask. I think, 10 times the word ask is given by Jesus to the church. Ask. Ask that your joy may be full and these different things. And so they're praying. And they prayed. The next reference I have, if you go over to Acts chapter 2, and I've never done anything like this to try to go through a whole book in one day. I don't know if we'll get through here or not, but I hope so, because I'd like to get down to the end. The end is very important on this section for what we need, for what I need. Okay, 242, if I can see that. Let me switch over. Falling apart. My eyesight's not too good anymore. Okay, 242. Okay, you know the context there, all the things going on. And this is a pretty important passage because the church is being established. Many souls are getting saved. And 41 says, "And they that gladly received the word were baptized and then added to the church 3,000 souls." And they continued in these four areas. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. You got teaching of the word. And and in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And many times we can be really good in the doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread, but we're weak in prayer. But they were strong in prayer. And that's probably our weakness. How many times I've been in churches, and you got maybe 200 people there, but Wednesday night you maybe got 10. That was one thing I really was appreciative in our church over the years. We usually had a pretty good group for prayer meeting. And we wasn't perfect, but some of them, they drove long distances twice a week. And I didn't take that for granted. And so what do you believe in God to do? What do you believe in God to do as an individual? I want to talk to you and put this out to you to take it as a challenge on the adventure of prayer, to just venture out in prayer. I shared with my wife, I learned how to pray more this week in a way that just doesn't seem to affect me. Usually I try to spend at least an hour a day in prayer, and so I did something different. Instead, sometimes I have a half hour, but I started taking little breaks for 15 minutes and to pray extra. And so one day I prayed 2 hours, and I didn't even know I really spent that much time. But I would break off every now and then and go pray for 15 minutes, and I kept adding it up. Wow. Because sometimes in an hour, your mind wants to go here and there. You remember all the things you need to do. It was just something I was really excited about that God showed me. Let's see, where was I? Okay, 242, I'm talking about the adventure of prayer. Now unto him that's able to do exceedingly abundantly, what? More than you can ask or think, God is saying. Go to God. And like when I go places, like come up here, I say, God, use me as a blessing. And I ask for a blessing. We progress in our lives according to the path of our prayer. And you can get stuck and so busy, and we're all busy. Some of you guys, you know, I wish I could have been helping Jeff out and help. These guys are so busy. I like to do whatever I could, but it seemed like God said, do this. So I did this thing on prayer. Our influence as a Christian is in proportion to our prayer life. We don't have much influence sometimes because we're not praying, and sometimes it's really hard. You got to pray while you're driving because you're so busy. Someone said, much secret prayer means much public power. While our organizing is nearly perfect, our agonizing in prayer is well nigh lost. I have a statement that I've said through here. The secret, and I picked this up out of the book, the secret of all failure is failure in prayer. And I wrote this on every page. The secret of all failure for a Christian is failure in prayer. But if you flip that around and said the secret of all success is success in prayer. And I'm going to say something about the amount of time in a few minutes if I can get to that. But, the adventure of prayer. I was able to go to Israel just because I sat on my bed and I asked God to get me there. And he said, pick up your suitcase because it's already packed. I've been out in the Greek islands and go to the airport. So I went down to the terminal and y'all have heard that story. How I got over to Athens and the same thing, got over to Israel. But I believed God and he had shut me off a year before, but I come back and he did it. That was one of my greatest adventures of prayer. What do you believe in God to do? What do you believe in God to do? Jesus says to the blind man, according to your faith, be it unto you. I mean, we got family problems that are sometimes horrendous, neighbor problems and whatever. Go to God in prayer. The brother this week shared about a problem, and I've got it on my list to pray for that person now. See if we can break down the power of the enemy trying to destroy. So someone said that executives in these high-up executives only have about like a 30% success. You know, they do this and that fails and do this and fail, but they become very wealthy and very successful, but they have a lot of failure. So we have a lot of failure too. I don't think 30% is a very good average for a Christian, but we need to keep going. And so they continued steadfastly in prayer, 9 times steadfastly. Let me give you the Greek. It means they stuck to it. Actually, adhere. They stuck to this area. The devil, if he's going to knock you out, he's going to knock you out in the area of prayer. Then we begin to operate in the flesh. So watch out for whatever stops you from this. I'm going to say this. Years ago, our ladies were really carrying the church in prayer. It was powerful. We had young people getting saved, rebels getting right with God, and they were just powerful. They were doing a lot more than men through their prayer. And the enemy moved in and busted it up. There were a couple in there that didn't feel comfortable praying, and because they didn't feel comfortable praying, the whole thing was busted up. From that point on, we began to be attacked and taken down. And so it's just important that you pray. Watch out for what stops you praying. This guy that wrote this book, The Kneeling Christian, he thought 10 minutes a day, he was doing pretty good. Then he met somebody that was doing an hour a day, and it sort of joked at him, a whole hour a day. This is the guy that wrote this book. And he ended up writing something that's just, wow, it's powerful. And if you get it, you'll see some of the things I'm sharing are out of this book. Then he met a woman, mightily used of God, that prayed 2 hours a day. Then he met a missionary who wonderful things were happening where she was. And he said, she very humbly said, I pray 4 hours a day. According to our prayers, it's the way we go. And of course, Jesus would spend whole nights in prayer. Wow. So God sometimes, I believe, allows a problem to come along to reveal to us we need to pray. We need to solve problems with prayer. How many times have I tried to fix something without prayer? Matter of fact, there was a guy, he's got books, and Vern Fromke was his name. He said, if you try to touch something the enemy is in on without prayer, you'll stir up a whole tornadic thing of activity. And so we have to take time to really pray about it. So the secret of all failure is failure in prayer, and the secret of all success is success in prayer. The fourth reference, if you go over to chapter 3, only 20-something chapters ago. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. Well, in the morning, they go into the temple. This is their habit. It was something they did all the time. And, you know, we sing Sweet Hour of Prayer, and it could sort of make us sometimes look like a hypocrite. And I'm going to say something about time. It's better for intensity than time. Maybe you can only do 10 minutes or whatever, but you can have 10 intense moments to cover your hour. So we have this Sweet Hour of Prayer, and I'm glad he picked out that song. But someone said this, and I believe this is true, that all revivals come out of prayer. All revivals come out of prayer. And the great evangelists will tell you they believe that. Like Moody, when he went over and he said, somebody has been praying. He finally found this little one or two invalid ladies. Y'all know the story. They were praying. I had a friend, I've talked about him many times, my professor, who got viciously attacked. But in our town, before we had revival, he spent 3 years, three weeks in our home. And I know, and he went around and prayed around that surgeon's clinic also. By the way, he dropped over dead, 51 years old. But he prayed around that town, and then we had revival. I know it, there was another town that we went in where there'd been 10 and a half weeks, and he was in that town, and he prayed. And somebody said, in the process of all this stuff going on there, that somebody had prayed. And I said, I think I know who it is. And this goes all the way back up into Canada, where there was a great revival in the area where he's from, in a town of 36,000 people. And I think he prayed on every house in that town. And a great revival that has spread and even affected us. Just praying. Just one person can do a lot of things. Well, so the hour of prayer. The hour of prayer. That's the first work. Let's go to the, let me say something else on this one. Acts 3:1. Someone said, revival comes to those who are desperate. And I was desperate. That's why I wrote a little book, Revival or Ruin, booklet. I was desperate. And me and another buddy, we prayed. We get together with our wives. And it was, my prayer was, God, it's revival or ruin. And so out of that, God did some amazing things. Someone said, God will hear your general prayers, but he will meet you at your specific request. The details, he will meet you there at that point. Spurgeon said to this one preacher, do you expect souls to be saved every time you preach? He said, well, no. He said, that's the difference between you and me, because I believe God to save souls every time I preach. According to your faith, be it unto you. And of course, we know that God used him mightily. And of course, also, he had a heating system at the bottom of his church of 700 men praying. That was the heating system. And he counted on that. The hour of prayer. There was one missionary in India who worked less, got put down, talked about, and whatever, because she was doing less working and more praying. But things began to happen. Souls began to get saved. The heathen began to get saved. But it was, you know, she had to take the heat. But there was an awakening come over the whole area. Just one person can make a big difference. A sweet hour of prayer. And even in this boarding school in India, he shared about this, these girls. There were 1,500 girls. And they came to a missionary and they asked him in Luke 12:9 about the fire. I came to cast fire upon the earth. And he really didn't know what to tell them. So then they said they went back and they prayed for fire. And guess what? The fire of God came on them and their prayers were answered and it just spread all over. So whatever fire means, they just went to it and they asked God. And it just amazing things were happening. People were coming broken through the prayers of these girls. The fifth reference, if you go over to Acts 4 and 31, I think it is, or 11, is it? I think it is 11. Can't read my... And when they had prayed, the place was shaken. Okay. Of course, they've got things going on in the church. You know that. They were praying and getting in trouble. And the scribes and Pharisees over in 17, 18, they didn't want them preaching in Jesus' name. And you go through all the things, how back up in 23 and 24, they came back and they're praising God. And with one accord, they said, Lord, that thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea. And they're praying there. And go through all these things. And then they have boldness in 29. You come down to 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken. Some places need to be shaken. But it's the prayer of God. It's probably just an earthquake they had there. Just shook things up. Just a shaking. And I was wondering, how many times do we really not see anything happen? That happens a lot. And it happens to me too and stuff. But I have to believe God is going to do something, otherwise my prayer's not in faith. And so many times we want to see something happen right away. But this boarding school, they're doing it, and they shook up the whole area. The earthquake, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and then they spoke with boldness. If you're, you know, you just, I had one farmer friend, I tell you about this. He didn't have time to win souls, and he loved to witness and share with Christ. He's driving out in his tractor. He shared these stories how he'd be praying, and these guys come down the road, stop, and walk out across his field to the tractor, and he could lead them to the Lord. So he's praying for it. They break down there, salesmen come out there, whatever. It's amazing. How are you praying? Are you believing God to work? The book of Acts just put us on our face. I've had a few really close encounters with the Lord. One time I was praying in a church that I got kicked out of, and then our church started because of that. But I was in my camper praying. I was just like, I don't know if I was in a trance or whatever, but I was just really praying and the power of God there. And when I went into the jail a little bit later to preach, there's just God was present. It's just powerful. And the one guy that kicked me out of church, he's standing there just amazed. And five guys got saved through that. But I've just spent an intense time with prayer. And I haven't had that happen but just a few times. One heart, one soul, and great power. And they're sharing and carrying. That's in the passage. If you go to 32, 33, and 34. And then they began sharing stuff with those that had needs and whatever. Then, of course, out of that, they come to their first problem, Acts 5, when you got a couple hypocrites there. They're trying to pass themselves off as spiritual by giving some money. But that's their first attack in chapter 5. And also because of the power of God working through that, great fear came on the church. And again, in Acts 5:12, they were one accord. And that's the pattern. They're praying. And by the way, it's not a good thing to mock God like that. It cost them their life. By the way, when we do pray, the enemy is going to oppose the prayer that's going up, and then when God works, he's going to come along to oppose afterwards. He just never, if he can't get you at the front end, he's going to try to come back at the back end. What followed the 1857 revival? What happened after that? I mean, it was powerful all over the country, shutting down businesses, even in Denver. They had the paper. The business shut down. They're praying. It started off from one man in New York, and then it just spread. What happened? After that, we had the Civil War. What happened after that? Well, the Civil War was bad, and it needed to happen. I grew up in the South. The way the black people were treated was not good, even over, let's see, it was 100 years later, 1860 or so, then, 1960, just 100 years later. I'm born in the 40s, but it still was not the spirit of slavery and hanging on to people and keeping down. It was still not good. They were still not treated really good. But the power was broke through prayer to get us all to be free. And of course, it had to do with their businesses, their plantations. They grew up on a plantation that turned into a house, and they couldn't really make all the money they did without the labor. They didn't have the tractors and everything. So it was really quite a problem, but it wasn't right to have people as slaves under a constitution where all men are created equal. And so we had a terrible, terrible war. By the way, I'm listening to this amazing book, and I've got this in here somewhere, that the Civil War was turned, the tide was turned by one general who did something crazy. I can't remember the battle, I can't remember his name, and I got it in here to share somewhere along the line, but he was from the North, and he was being beat. And they, somebody come up, we need reinforcements, we don't have anything. They were running out of ammunition, didn't have any ammunition. And the rebels are down the hill, and they had been beaten. Then the rebels got 400 men more reinforcements. And his aides and whatever saying, we better surrender. He said, I never quit. I never quit. That's one thing he never did. He said, I'll never quit. He said, we're going to all die. General, we're going to all die. We don't have a chance. We don't have an ammunition. And this is the battle that turned the war for the North to win. It would have went different at Gettysburg because of this one man. Are you willing to be one man, one woman that will make the difference? What did he do? He gave a command, and his aides looked at him like, are you crazy? You just don't do that. What was it? He said, fix bayonets. Put your bayonets on your guns. Then he gave the command to charge. So all these northern, with no bullets and ammunition, they just got their bayonets. They come over the wall, and they start charging down the hill. The rebels saw that coming. They dropped their guns and ran. He came up to the leader of the bunch and said, I am now taking you captive. And the guy handed over his gun to this crazy general. And that battle changed the whole war just from one crazy general that would not give up. Where did he get that idea? I don't know. Just one can make a big difference. I've got all these stories about just one. And in these stories where these girls are praying, people begin to weep and dealing with it. Many times God allows the problem to get us to pray. The secret of all failure is what? Failure in prayer. All success is success in prayer. Next reference is 6:4. 6:4. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. We could spend a lot of time on this one because I've spent a lot of time in churches and situations, things. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. The positive is the result. They had the problem. The apostles were getting sidetracked from the ministry of prayer and the Word. And so then it spread to them getting men in there that were qualified to serve, and it released them. Many times, even in with the testimony of revival, the Welch revival, and I was over there in 2009, I think it was, where Evan Roberts was, and in the church, he was buried out in the back, but whatever. That revival was powerful, but it started off with prayer. And even people, there was a missionary in India that heard about that was going on in Wales, and he said, pray for that for us here. We need it here. And they did. These miners would get up an extra half hour at work and pray, and then they got this message back. The blessing has come. The blessing has come out of prayer. Prayer. There are barriers. And it beats complaining, which... I could be really good at that. But ministry is hard. Missionaries, it's hard. You need to be praying for your leaders. I could ask, how many of you prayed for me today? How many of you pray for Timothy as he tries to shepherd his church? He's busy. Our pastor in a little old country church we're going to, he's the local police chief in a town. And he's got a wife that's got a lot of pain, and he's busy. But he breaks the word. He brings the word. And so I've been praying for him. We pray for him. You should pray for Timothy as he tries to lead you as a leader here. So they were losing prayer time and study time. I need to skip over some things so I can keep moving on. And continually, verse 4, they were continually... 12:12, Romans 12:12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. It was the key to Paul's life. Colossians 4:2, continuing in prayer and watching the same with thanksgiving. If the devil's going to get into your life, he's going to get into a church or whatever, he's going to have to break down the barrier of prayer. And he does a pretty good job of that sometimes. Epaphras, who's laboring fervent for you in prayers. And if you look at Paul, he was always asking for prayer. I mean, he had God behind him, but still, God has limited himself according to the prayers of his people. So, are you praying? Are you a praying Christian? And by the way, we'll never be more like Jesus than when we pray. When you're praying, you'll probably get into less trouble. You'll probably do less gossiping, unless you're going to gossip to God in prayer or whatever. But we'll never be more like Jesus than when we sing the song, "Oh, to be like you." Ought to start with prayer. Isaiah 59:16, and wondered that there was no intercessor. The thing about an intercessor, God gives that to some people like Pray and Hyde, who followed Finney around, is they're like a bulldog. They don't give up until they get what God has put on their heart. Maybe there'd be an intercessor here. The seventh rest references Acts 6:6, and when they had prayed, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. In everything by prayer, Philippians 4:6, we do everything by prayer. And when we do things God's way, there's going to be a blessing our way, there's problems, but in everything by prayer. I'm grateful that in 1968, my home church recognized, as I was preaching in a rescue mission, not a rescue mission, but a mission church while I was in Bible college, and I had to be officialized. So my home church prayed for me and threw me out. The men prayed over me. I guess you'd call that my ordination, whatever. We didn't go through all of the stuff that they do, but I went out with their blessing by prayer. That was 1968. And in 1968, then also after that, God opened up more opportunities to preach than I'd had before. Of course, I'd only got saved in 1966. So, and everything by prayer. Another one here in this section is number four, qualified leadership. This has caused more damage and more things in churches by not having qualified leadership. And since I've been in a lot of churches, even in the last year, I've been in several churches. And preaching or not preaching, I watch these things. When I went around to check on the Lord, that really opened up for a lot of troubles. But I broke the one accord in the spirit in the church and all these type of things. One of the things I've seen, matter of fact, we're just hearing about something down in our area, when men make themselves or put themselves in the pulpit as elders and they're not proved, there's a reason for the proving. And a man will be, the proof will be there in his life, in his family, and whatever it be in his ministry, that there's blessing from the word. But when they do it themselves, I've seen a lot. There's one man, he'd gone to jail, started a church himself, got into immorality, all kinds of stuff. And then influenced another. It just didn't go good. And I know he'd showed at our church, up at our church a few times. And the word of God increased, 6 and 7. And the word of God increased, you know. Maybe I need to be winding down on this. Okay. 6:6, the word of God increased, and they laid hands on him, so then the blessing came. It's just through there. They were blessed with boldness. The early church, usually, how many of you have trouble sharing Christ with lost people? I got two hands. You know, but I just pray and I have to die to myself and forget myself and act like a fool. And I've determined this month that I was going to try to pass out at least an average of one track a day. And I'm keeping record. And then talk to people if I can. I mean, the flesh doesn't like it. And some people don't like it. But you don't know what God's going to do through one word or one little track. There's a lot of stories about people that got saved through reading that track. Eighth reference, then I better shut down on this one because of time. Need a break. Eight. In 8:15, chapter 8:15, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. I can't go into all of this, but the early church needed to establish the fact that the apostles were authority, so that's one of the things that they're doing, praying here. And I'm not going to go into all of the doctrinal issues on that. I know that there's a lot in the Bible in tongues, and I've been around tongues a lot. I hardly ever have seen it done in a biblical way. The closest I've seen it done in a biblical way is a friend that I worked together in ministry was praying in tongues next to me to himself. When I was in Scotland, this one pastor, he'd preach and then he'd go off gibbering stuff, and then he'd preach and gibber every now and then. It's always a known language. And it's supposed to be an interpreter. Paul said he'd rather speak 5 words in the church. The churches are messed up in this area, but I'm not going to go into that. But they are an umbrella. The apostles are an umbrella, and they're all gone. The first 12 are gone. The Apostle Paul, they're all gone, and they were establishing that they needed a protection. We all need under an umbrella of protection. And so they're establishing that, and they're praying. Moody, this is an interesting little story. Ask in Edinburgh, Scotland, and I've been there. He asked, what is prayer? And he said, a whole bunch of little hands went up. He's got children. And this one little guy said, none of us would be able to do any better than this, I don't think. He said, prayer is the offering up of our desire unto God for to be agreeable to his will in the name of Christ with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. How's that for a little kid? Could put us to shame. All right, let's take a break here. I'm up to number 9. Our Father, this stuff is really something. You pounded away on me on this. So weak. So I pray that you'd use the word to encourage us in this area to pray, and to pray more. And I'm grateful for those that you've had with us in the church over those almost 30 years, how we did pray, and we did get blasted many times. But I'm grateful for praying friends. And I pray for this church. I pray for you to bless and guide and continue to use it. This church is needed. It's needed desperately. And so we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.